One of the things about little children that stand out from everything else is their weakness. There are many things that are just too difficult for them to do. There are jobs that are too hard for them because they just don't have enough strength to do them, like that little boy at the end of the stairway we talked about this morning. He just didn't have the physical strength to take that big book up the steps. He was too little. There are problems that are too hard for them to solve because their minds have not developed enough to be able to solve those problems. There are fears that they are not big enough to face, like the boogeyman under the bed. The light goes out and it's dark. There might be, even though they know they don't exist, hobgoblins out there that are sure to take them away. There are hurts which they don't have the ability to heal, to ease. And all in all, most things really are too hard for little children. Now, while adulthood will certainly bring about a growth in stature that will enable adults to do with ease what they could not do when they were little children, and while growing up will strengthen them physically and mentally, the fact remains that even as adults, there are still too many things that are too difficult for them, too hard. As full-grown men and women, we have fears that we can't face and deal with. It's not the hobgoblins anymore. It's not that there's somebody under the bed anymore that's going to snatch us away, never to be found again. We have fears about the future, about our future. We have fears about the family. Perhaps fears about our finances. Fears about our health. Fears about situations and what are we going to do if? Fears that we're just not strong enough to face. We have worries that leave us drained emotionally. We have situations where we don't have the spiritual strength to deal with them, nor the wisdom. And whenever our weakness comes to the fore, we are reminded just how much like children we really are still. We like to think that we're all grown up. We like to think that we're all so mature. But then comes along that fear. In many ways, it's no different than the boogeyman under the bed. Because it's not real. It's just a fear. 99.9% of what you and I are afraid of never comes to pass. We're not as grown up. We're not as mature as we thought we were. Even the greatest of God's servants were brought face to face with their weakness. Whether that was Jacob at Penuel, David in the cave of Adullam, or the apostles hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, even the greatest of believers have found themselves in situations that were just too hard for them. And that just reminds us of the old saying that man at his best is at best a man. The prophet Jeremiah, a mighty prophet indeed, but he's a case in point. King Zedekiah has shut up Jeremiah in the prison because of his preaching. He didn't like it. He didn't like the prophesying about Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking away and destroying Jerusalem. He didn't like hearing that, as he said, though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. He didn't want to hear it was useless to try to resist them. He didn't like hearing the truth, especially when the truth painted such a bleak picture, when the outcome was so dismal. So Jeremiah is now shut up in the court of the prison. And while he is there in prison, which was not a pleasant experience, the word of the Lord came to him and instructed him to buy a field from his uncle in the town of Anathoth. That was Jeremiah's hometown, which was, as we saw, in the land of Benjamin. Sure enough, Jeremiah's nephew shows up one day with the message from his uncle asking him to buy this field in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, up then I knew the word of the Lord. That was the word from God. It was true. And so he buys that field while he's in prison. Keep in mind, there are mounts. You know, they're Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar has besieged the city. He's surrounded it. He's building up his ramps to get over and to conquer and to come into the city. All going on, and God tells him to buy a field. It's after this purchase that Jeremiah, we find him before the Lord in prayer. He's in prison, but he's praying. It's a difficult situation. This prophet was a man of God. And he's praying. He spends most of this prayer praising God for His greatness and His power. Isn't that encouraging? He's in prison. It was a stinking, rotten prison. And yet here he is in prayer in an awful situation, and he's praising God for His greatness, for His power. But then toward the end of his prayer, he begins to lament about the present situation facing Jerusalem, that holy city. He tells God that the city is surrounded, that famine rages from within, that everything has come to pass just as God has said. But then Jeremiah seems to abruptly end his prayer by bringing up this matter about this field in Anathoth. He just stops. Just stops. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, verse 25, and take witnesses, for the city is given to the hand of the Chaldeans. It's obvious there's something going on in Jeremiah's heart. And the context reveals that doubts have arisen in his mind about this buying the field in Anathoth when the Babylonians are about to conquer. I have bought this field in vain, it seems. It is then, and that is why, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. He responds, and the first words out of God's mouth are this. Verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah's last thought in prayer is about this, strangely enough. Isn't it strange in the midst of all this praising of God and Babylon surrounding the city? He mentions this little field in Anathoth. And the first thing Jehovah says, I am the Lord God. Is there anything too hard for me? That is a question, obviously, that Jeremiah needed to ask himself. That's why he speaks it to Jeremiah. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And it is a question that you and I will never get too old or too spiritual in our advancement to need to ask continually. Don't care how long you've been saved. I never dream in a moment that I will ever attain into the spirituality of this man Jeremiah. But Jeremiah needed to ask himself that question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord?
And that means that everybody in this room tonight needs to continually ask that question, is there anything too hard for the Lord?
While it is indeed a question, it is in reality as clear a statement of truth as you'll ever read anywhere in the Bible. And that question tonight serves as the title of my message, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Number one, I want you to look at the reasons we need to ask ourselves that question continually. Why you and I, no matter how much we mature spiritually, how wise we get, that we need to ask ourselves this question continually. God put this question to Jeremiah, not for God's benefit, but for Jeremiah's benefit. This was a question that Jeremiah, not just Jeremiah, but that you and I, we need to revolve around and around and around in our mind. We need to chew on it a long time and keep chewing on it and keep asking ourselves, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there? Why do we need to ask this continually? Why do you? Even though you know the doctrine it's teaching so well. Number one, because of wrong faith. Wrong faith. I mean, we can become content with the belief of a doctrine instead of the experience of the doctrine. That is a defective faith. When we're content with merely believing the creed, believing a certain truth in our minds and satisfied with that and never wanting the experience of that doctrine in our life, that's a wrong faith. I want to point out, please, that Jeremiah already knew that there was nothing too hard for the Lord. He said that, did he not, back in verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. He believed that. Jeremiah was orthodox in his theology. He believed in the doctrine of the omnipotence of Jehovah. And yet the Lord saw it needful to give Jeremiah special divine revelation of that truth, and to ask the question that he had just made in a statement, Jeremiah, even though I know you just said this to me in prayer, I'm going to ask you the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He had the creed. He believed with his heart the doctrine was true, but he needed to experience the doctrine. Jeremiah needed to go from simply believing this truth and stating this truth to applying this truth. And it's so every time we meet on the Lord's Day, on a Wednesday night, and we hear the preaching of God's Word, I really don't think, you know, that I preach anything new to you. I hope I don't. Now, I understand for the younger ones who have not sat under preaching for years, you know, they haven't had your experience. I don't imagine I'm saying anything new. I'm just bringing out of the Word of God old truths. That's all I'm doing. And you've heard this all your life. And you can, because I've sat there where you are and done this, I can acknowledge and say, yes, amen, that is true, but fail to make the application of that doctrine, whatever is being presented, to my situation, to my life. And because I'm content with just acknowledging it to be true and saying amen to it, I take that's sufficient. And I forget there's a need to experience it. I forget there's a need to apply it. We need to know the truth to such a way where we're persuaded to embrace the truth, to embrace it personally. You know, as Bible believers,
We are ever ready to state what we believe. I believe this. In so many ways, you talk with people, you talk with unbelievers, or you talk with other Christians, you get into a conversation about Scripture. I believe this. I believe that. We're very, very ready to state what our creed actually is, what we believe, and we're quite ready to defend it if somebody wants to come along and try to attack it. But when the doctrine needs to be experienced, when the doctrine needs to be applied and it needs to be used, it is then that we're most likely to ignore it. The Apostle Peter underscores this reality about the Lord's people in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." I know you know them. But Peter also knows that just because you know them does not mean that you see the need for experiencing them in your life. I've got to keep reminding you of those truths. That's why I have nothing new. In many ways, you know, if a preacher does his job, he's a broken record. You understand that, don't you? He's going to keep saying the same truths of different portions of God's Word over and over and over again. Because we so easily, if it's true of Jeremiah, if he can in one hand be praying about the omnipotence of God, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and yet the Lord have to tell him, "Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me?" You and I can do it. And we do it. Let me hasten to point out that we may know the doctrine to the point where we even include it in our praying, like he was doing. And still, we need to ask ourselves this question continually. He was praying when he uttered that conviction of his in verse 17 about there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He was in prayer. And you know, it's always an indicator of growth and grace when the Lord's people actually plead the doctrines of God in prayer. And they plead the promises of God in prayer, public or private. Strong arguments. And these truths about God, about who He actually is, he was pleading about the very character and nature and attributes of God. Those are strong promises to use before God in the place of prayer. And yet it's obvious from this scene in Jeremiah's life where he pleads the truth of God's absolute omnipotence, he does so in prayer, that God still needed to bring that question to his mind. We don't want to rest on how well or how often we may use the Scriptures in prayer, how often and how well we can recite doctrines about God in prayer, and somehow be satisfied with that. Because what we need when we're facing situations like Jeremiah is not just the head knowledge. We need the application of that truth brought right into our experience. We need such a belief in that truth that it actually works out in our life. It affects what we do and how we think and how we feel. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We also need to ask this question not only because of wrong faith, but because of what I will call wrong figuring. Bad math. You know, there is spiritual math. It's bad math. Wrong figuring. I mean, while we seem to be able to trust God for the big things, the large things, we tend to doubt Him for the little things in the scales. I want you to notice what's troubling Jeremiah in verse 25. He is anxious about that little piece of land in Anathoth that he has just bought for 17 shekels of silver. That's the last thing he says in prayer.
Lord God, I've just bought this field. You told me to buy this field in Anathoth. And he stops. Old Jeremiah, as you read his prayer in verses just before that, you realize he had no problem whatsoever in believing that God had done great things in the past. He created the world and the heaven. He had no problem recalling the great, in verse 20, the great signs and wonders that God did in Egypt when He delivered Israel from them. He believed that. Great, great things He could do. And they were great things. How God had sent them into the land of Canaan for a possession, the land flowing with milk and honey, and had driven out the enemy. Wonderful things that God did. And God was the one who had, by His absolute omnipotence, brought this Babylonian army at the doorstep of Jerusalem because of her disobedience. Oh, God, He knew, was able to do great things.
But it appears that Jeremiah was troubled about this little field in Anathoth. He was. Isn't it strange what you think about? What troubles you? Little things?
We will acknowledge the omnipotence of God to do great things. We believe. We just sang it. How great Thou art.
And yet some little thing will come along and will disturb us and trouble us and gnaw away at us. That's wrong figuring.
We believe that Jehovah had absolute power and did exercise His power to create Adam out of the dust of the ground and to take a rib out of the side of Adam
and create the woman.
To bring the universe into existence out of nothing.
And yet we're not so sure when it comes down to it that He has the power to actually deal with our family problems.
We believe that Jesus' blood is powerful enough, the atonement is effective enough to atone for all the sin of His people. If we didn't believe that, we don't believe the gospel.
And yet we wonder if He has the ability to deal with our old man, our failures, our sins. That's wrong figuring.
We can believe that God gave His only begotten Son to us as the greatest gift that could be given.
But we get fretting and fearful when the cupboards are bare and there's no money in the bank. Oh, yes, He'll give us Jesus, but He won't give us groceries. He'll pay our sin debt, but He won't provide enough to pay the bills. You tell me that's good spiritual math? That's not adding up. That's strange. But that's how we are. Amen. We're not as mature as we think we are. We say our mountain stands strong like David and God hides His face and we fall to pieces.
And so we need to ask this question. Even as we face today, and you're facing obstacles and you're facing troubles and difficulties, start the day with saying, is there anything too hard for You, Lord? I acknowledge, Lord, that everything is too hard for me, but is there anything too hard for You? Does God actually possess absolute omnipotence?
You see, we can even have the faith in God to act on His command and still need to ask ourselves this question. You look at Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, you can appreciate this, had very little money. And in days of famine and pestilence, money was hard to come by.
a morsel of bread was worth silver during the siege. Jeremiah was not a rich prophet. He didn't have a bunch of shekels stashed away. And the shekels he did have would be needed in one way or another for the very necessities of life. And yet, when the Word of God came to him and said, buy the field, Jeremiah counted out 17 shekels and placed them in the balance to buy the field at Anathoth. And you and I can be like him. After his obedience, he begins to doubt. After it. God told him to do it. Okay. I don't understand, but Lord, I'll believe you. I'm going to buy this. And it was after he did that, that he began to doubt and wonder about what was the use of buying that field. You and I can step out in faith, do something God bids us to do because we believe the Lord, and yet after we have done it, begin to have doubts. Here I say is why we need to ask ourselves continually the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? When the situation seems to militate against what God set you to do. There's a third thing that was wrong here and why we need to ask ourselves the question, and that is a wrong focus. We tend, do we not, to focus on man's absolute weakness instead of God's absolute omnipotence. That's where our focus so often falls upon. That's why the situation seems too hard. Because it's too hard for us. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever the situation is, because you believe and you're convinced it's too hard for you, therefore, it must be too hard for anyone. It can't be done. Can't be done. The focus is wrong. What brought about this change in Jeremiah's thinking, where he now questions the rationale of God having him buy this little field in Anathoth? What brought about the change in his thinking? Simply that he was looking at what was impossible to man instead of what was entirely possible to God. And perhaps there's somebody here tonight who's doing that exact same thing. You see a situation. You believe in the omnipotence of Jehovah. You may have even acted on faith because you've believed in the omnipotence of Jehovah. But now you're questioning because of the circumstances of the situation. And all you're seeing is what is impossible to man and not what is entirely possible to God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there? Secondly, note please with me the reality of God's absolute omnipotence. Before putting the question to him, God utters these words to Jeremiah, behold. And you know what that means, don't you? When that occurs in the Old and New Testaments? That's a big marker. That's like the Almighty waving flags and saying, okay, listen up. I'm about to say something you really need to listen to. Jeremiah, up, Jeremiah. Behold. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. God had to bring Jeremiah face to face with his own omnipotence. And he does so by setting before Jeremiah the reality of who he is. Jeremiah saw the reality of the situation. But what he needed to see was the reality of Jehovah. The reality of His omnipotence. Whenever we find ourselves overwhelmed with what we are convinced is the seeming impossibility of some promise God's given to us to be brought to pass, what we need is to find ourselves overwhelmed with the power of the Lord. We have to take what they call today a reality check. Just stop and take a reality check. What is reality? Well, you know what? At that point in time, what was reality was this massive army amassed outside the gates of Jerusalem. What was reality within those walls was famine, people dying, starvation. What was reality was Jeremiah shut up in the court of a prison. And if that's all we think about, what we need is to be brought to the ultimate reality. In spite of all of those things, the reality is there is nothing too hard for Jehovah, because He is the Lord, the God of all flesh. The reality is, brothers and sisters, we're living in dark days. The reality is, men do not want to hear the truth. The reality is, men want to be entertained in what's called the house of God. That's reality. The reality is, the enemy has come in like a flood. The reality is, there's a lot of empty seats in this church. That is reality. But don't you see from what God is telling to Jeremiah, there is a greater reality, if I can put it like that. And that is Jehovah is the God of all flesh, and He has all power, and there's nothing too hard for Him.
Doesn't matter if it seems impossible to us. Doesn't matter if we think and we're convinced it's a waste of time to carry on a ministry. Doesn't matter if we think it's impossible to see this place filled up. It doesn't matter if we think that men's hearts are too hard to reach, that these are the end times, and therefore we can't expect anything more than this. The reality is, He is Jehovah, and that you must believe. And so you ask yourself continually the question, when you face the impossible situation, when you face the hard, cold reality, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's what He told Jeremiah, sitting in a dungeon. Jehovah, the name of the covenant. Think of the reality that God asked Jeremiah to ponder in his fit of doubting. It was a doubting fit, and we all have them. Right? Doubting fits? Come on. Come on. Yes, preacher. I'm guilty. I have doubting fits. You talk about Pilgrim falling into the Slough of Despond. I seem to live in it. I find myself captured, would you not say, more times than I want to confess, in Doubting Castle. And the old giant Despair comes with his cudgel, as Bunyan said, and beats you mercilessly over the head to the point where you would rather be dead than alive. Bunyan knew the heart of men very well. He knew the heart of God's people.
If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress in a while, then let me recommend that you pick it up again and read it. Giant despair beats Christian over the head with the cudgel to the point where he wants to die. Give up hope. God says, you respond, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? Can you imagine Jehovah asking that question? Is there anything too hard for me?
Well, what about His work of creation? What about it? There was nothing. Just God, the Trinity. There was no space. There was not even space. He created space out of nothing. There were no angels to sing His praises. There was no earth to engage His attention. There was just God dwelling throughout all eternity in absolute contented bliss and love between themselves, in need of no one, in need of nothing.
And because we are so limited, I've got to say, there came a time when He spoke,
let there be light.
And out of nothing there was light. He spoke, and all the planets and the stars appeared. Just by His word. Sheer divine fiat. Sheer power. I am the God of all flesh, He said. Is there anything, therefore, too hard for Him?
What about the work of God's destruction in the flood? The power to open up the fountains of the deep and to cause the water to rise up above the highest mountain on the earth? What about the work that you see continually through the Scriptures of God defending and delivering His people from the most impossible of situations? Read Exodus. Read Judges. Read the book of the Chronicles. The Kings. Look at what God did.
It's not just a bunch of dead history lessons. It's the displays of His power meant to show us He's almighty. Think of His works of providence. The power He must have to care for His creation so that everything falls exactly in place where it's supposed to fall in place. Everything has got to work like clockwork in this great plan that's been running for millennia. Every detail. You know, we get a little confused when we have to multitask two or three different things. And the older you get, the worse that gets. Oh, I forgot about that, and I forgot about this. You throw a half dozen things at us that we have to do, and we fall to pieces. But this God has been sovereignly ruling in this universe every little detail to the falling of every little snowflake exactly where it was supposed to fall. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Providence. Whew, that's power. But do you want to know if the greatest display of His power was shown in His work of redemption? It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, It took a miracle of love and grace. It was miraculous that the second person of the Trinity would come in the incarnation and be born as a babe. It took a miracle for the Son of God on the cross to bear all the sins of all of His people in the equivalency of eternity in hell. That was the debt. It took a miracle. It took a miracle to bring Him back from the dead. It took a miracle to save you like no other miracle. And now ask yourself the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And keep asking it, and keep asking it, and keep asking it. When you face the impossible situation, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Finally, the response that this question deserves. Every question that God asks us deserves an answer. Of course, God only expected one answer from Jeremiah for that question. When He said, "Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for Me?" No. No, there's nothing too hard for You, Lord. Now, if we really believe that, it's not just a part of our creed, but we want to personally embrace it and apply it to our situation, to our circumstances, then what kind of response will that create in our souls? Well, in the first place, as I think about this city, this town of Lexington, and this day and age in which we live, and men running wild on the broad road to hell and have no time for the things of God, I have to believe that there is no sinner too hard for the Lord. No matter how bad they are, no matter what they've done, there's no sinner too hard for Him. I must not give up on them. I must not presume that there's no point in witnessing to the down and outers, to the sodomites, to the drug addicts. Because there's no sinner too hard for the Lord. Don't you remember Paul's word to the church at Colossae? "And such were some of you, after listing off these lists of sodomites and murderers, perverts, drunkards, adulterers, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." There's no sinner, not one you work with, not one in your family, no sinner too hard for the Lord to save. There is no backslider too hard for the Lord. You may feel at times your own self to be so cold of heart that you are hopelessly backslidden. Not so. There's no backslider too hard for God. I can testify to that. There's no trial too hard for the Lord. No trial you will ever face that's too hard for Him. If it's not too hard for Him, then you're okay. If it's too hard for Him, you got some problems dealing with that trial. But if it's not too hard for your Lord, your God, then it's really not too hard for you. There's no sin in the believer's life too hard for the Lord. No sin. Care what your sin is that you feel it's impossible to overcome. You listen well. Is there anything too hard for Him? Anything? Any sin? None. Fear of man? Such a fear of man that your mouth is kept silent? No. Prayerlessness? Too hard for the Lord? No. Unbelief? Too hard for Him? No. Is there anything, any sin in the believer's life too hard for the Lord? None. There's no case. No case too hard for Him. Let me ask, in closing, another question. Not just, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything even hard for the Lord? Forget about being too hard. Is there anything even hard for Him? I think not. Nothing. Isn't that good? Isn't that a question that you perhaps want to put up on your fridge? Or maybe over the sink, wherever you spend a lot of time, on your desk, somewhere where you see it? Because the devil wants you to believe whatever the situation is you're facing at the moment, it's too hard for Him. And it's not. There's nothing too hard for Jehovah. God, write that word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Christ Jesus' holy name, we do ask for the ongoing work now of Thy Holy Spirit to seal this word. We pray that Thou wilt continually bring it up to our memory as we face the mountains we can't seem to tunnel through and the rivers that seem uncrossable, as we come to our Red Seas, as we come to our Jordans. We pray for that question of the Lord to Jeremiah, that Thou wouldst cause it to ring in our ears. Is there anything too hard for Me? Grant, gracious God, much fruit from this message this evening in our lives. And send us out this week with the confidence, absolute confidence, in the absolute omnipotence of the Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen and amen.